All right, let me read first, Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So as we get into the text tonight, just a reminder that throughout the beginning of Ephesians, Paul, this is his second prayer. Paul has prayer big on his heart. He, remember, in these first three chapters, has done nothing but celebrate what God has done through Jesus and pray that we would get it. If I could summarize it, it would be that. He's celebrating and praising God for what he's done in Jesus, and he's praying that we would get it. And I want to point out as we get into the text for this evening what he doesn't pray for, because I think what he doesn't pray for sheds light on what he does pray for. He doesn't pray that the Ephesians would do anything. He's not praying that they would get busy and do the things they're supposed to do. He doesn't have a list of the things they're supposed to do. None of that. He doesn't pray that their circumstances would change. Right? I'm sure their circumstances were difficult in many ways. He doesn't pray that their circumstances would change. He doesn't pray for them that they could come to understand, or that they would learn some things or have some things that they don't have. He sinks in on them appreciating what they do have in Christ. Does that make sense? And when you summarize all of what he's praying, if I could summarize it very succinctly, he prays in both prayers that they would come to know God more. Because he's convinced that if they come to know God more, their circumstances will not overpower them and determine them. That if they come to know God more, they will know how to live in any given circumstances and what to do. Paul is convinced that they have everything they need, and his prayer is that they would come to know God more deeply, and that that would transform everything. So I think it's significant, because I think about often what we pray for people. And we can pray very specific things about circumstances and whatnot, but Paul wants to go right down to the taproot of the key and say, I just pray that you would come to know God the Father and his goodness, that you would come to know more deeply what you already have in the Son. So he opens with, for this reason. Well, what's the reason? Well, he's just said several things in the verses before this, but the most immediate reason is that we have boldness and access to God. This is a confusing thing. You talk to some people and they think, well, you know, God's really important and he's really busy and it's hard to get in with him. Like, it's hard to get in with a very important person. And Paul wants to say, you do not understand. If you are in Christ, you are in the room where it happens. You have access to the most important, powerful person there is immediately. You have access into his presence because of the work of Jesus. You don't need any more access. He prays that we would live into that. So he prays for this reason. Then he says he bows his knees. This is worth noting. In the New Testament, when they prayed, it was typically standing. When you kneel in prayer, Jesus kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's kind of serious and urgent. It's a very intense kind of a prayer. This is not just your everyday prayer. This is something really significant. And so I think Paul is indicating that I'm pouring my heart into this prayer. I'm pouring myself into this prayer. And he says he prays to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't stress this enough. Paul has done it repeatedly. God has always been Father, because the Son has always been with the Father. And when God made humanity, he made fathers to point to God the Father. It's not this. It's not God is like a father. That's not it. Because God is the original Father, always has been. And a human father should be like that father, not the other way around. Does that make sense? It's so key. We don't project what we hope for from a father on God. He already is a father. And Paul goes to the Father in boldness. And then this in addition. The reason Jesus teaches us to pray our Father is because he has prayed to the Father always. And when we pray, the reason our prayers get anywhere is because they're connected to Jesus. And we can call God our Father. We can call him that term with boldness. We can call him that term with confidence. Because we're in the Son, because we trust in the Son. So Paul prays five things, depending on how you break it down, but I'm going to break it down five ways. So let's look at those five things that he prays for them. And again, you can summarize them all as knowing God, but let's unpack how Paul prays them. He prays first that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner being. There's a lot going on here. What is power? When you think about power, what do you think about? I think this is important, and this is going to be important all through Ephesians. Paul talks a lot about power, but what does he mean by power? And again, let that question linger with you. What does Paul mean by power? It's not what we think of like powerful muscles, powerful armies, powerful, influential, famous people. It's not that kind of a power. It's specifically the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And more specifically, it's the power that allows God to love us. It's the power of love. So we'll get to more of that in a minute. But he prays that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So what do you typically think of that gives you power? What do you think of if you want power? What do you reach for? What do you think if I had more of this, I would have more power? Paul wants to say, we have the most, Christians have the most significant power there is in the universe. It's not like other powers. And he's praying specifically that in their inner being, they would have a strengthening of that power. I think we could just stop there. If we got a hold of what Paul is praying there, if down at the core of who we are, we would be strengthened with the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what Paul is asking for them. What can really powerful people do? Really powerful people forgive. Really powerful people love people that don't love them back. Really powerful people aren't knocked off their poise and calm when people are nasty to them. That's what really powerful people do. And then he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This word here is significant. It means a permanent dwelling. It doesn't mean a visit. It means that Christ would come to take up his home in our hearts and that he would stay there. In Revelation 3, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." So faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus, is for him to take up permanent residence in our heart, in our thoughts, in our choosing. Think back to Jesus saying, do you have a heavy burden? Take my burden upon you. It's, I will come and dwell inside of you and take these burdens with you. And you take my burdens. I will guide you. In Proverbs it says, of all the things you should be careful about in your life, you should be careful about your heart. Because it's out of the heart that all the significant issues come. And Paul is praying that by faith, Christ himself would come and take up residence in our heart. Now, by the way, I want to stress, these are believers. They believe in Jesus. Jesus has taken up residence in their heart. Paul's praying for deepening. He's praying for more. Does that make sense? Because he knows that's the key. The more of that, a deepening in that, is the key to everything. And then he adds this phrase, rooted and grounded in love. Paul loves to mix metaphors. Listen to the two metaphors there. A tree is rooted, right? A tree that bears fruit, a tree that endures droughts is deeply rooted. And he's praying, I pray that you would be deeply rooted in love. And then he goes to another metaphor. I pray that your foundation would be deep. Right? I pray that it wouldn't be superficial. I pray that it wouldn't be light. I pray that it would go down deep into who you are. Think of the wrong we do when we're insecure. Think of the sin we pursue because we think I need it because I'm not loved. Think of how, if I'm insulted, how I respond because I'm insecure. Or think about how I have to prove myself what I know to you or what I can do to you if I'm not secure. Paul's saying, I want you guys to be so deeply grounded. You know you are loved. And that allows you, man, you're invincible. You're able to do all kinds of things because of that deepness. The third thing Paul prays, and this is actually, I think, the center of everything he prays. He prays that you would have strength to comprehend. And he says, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. I pray that you would have the strength to comprehend. And then he doesn't really specify. He goes on to say something in the next verse. But what's he praying that they're measuring out? A lot of early Christians noted, follow me here, breadth, length, depth, height, the dimensions of the cross. And that'll preach that we comprehend the significance of the cross, the significance of what it says about God's good intentions for us, about his love towards us. But Paul uses this curious expression that you would have strength to be able to comprehend it. Maybe I can put it this way. It takes a strong person to know God's love. It takes a strong person to know God's love. And that is why we need strength to do it. We, because of our sin, because of our own insecurity, because of sin, we can't really get a hold of it. But he's praying that we would get a hold of it. And notice, and he says, grasp with all the saints. This is not me and Jesus. It is me and Jesus, but it's not just me and Jesus. It's with all the saints. Paul's not satisfied with his own personal grasp of the Father's love for him. He wants all of the people that he loves to be able to grasp it. Amen? And then he goes on to know the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge. What's Paul doing here? To know something you can't know. To know something that is beyond what you want to know. We call that a paradox. And maybe I can put it this way. We are all in need of deepening in our experiential knowledge of the love of God. Would you agree? Paul would also say, you will never come to the end of exploring it. It's infinite. It's beyond full comprehension, but you can deepen in it. And if you deepen in it, that is the foundation from which your entire life can flow with joy and strength. Have you ever wished, I was talking to somebody, I can't remember who this was. Have you ever wished you could read a book that you love for the first time again? You ever wish that? Somebody was saying, oh, it was Maggie. She was saying she read a book. She said, I wish I could capture that first reading of that book. I love it so much. That's a little tiny bit about what Paul is getting at. Maybe you've glimpsed the love of God, and Paul says, you've only begun to taste something that is like the best story you've ever read, but only gets better and better and never diminishes. See, in our experience, everything diminishes, but Paul wants to say the love of God doesn't diminish, and you've only touched the tip of the iceberg. But if you grasp more, it will change you. And then finally, he says that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't know what to do with that. What if somebody came up to you and said, hey, would you like to be filled with all the fullness of God? I don't even know. Like, that sounds like a scary thing. Does it sound like a scary thing? To me, it sounds like a scary thing. But for Paul, it's everything. And it's interesting, when Paul says all the fullness of God in another place in Colossians, Paul says all the fullness of God dwells in Christ bodily. And now he's praying that Christ would dwell in our hearts. This is the language of a temple. Right? This is a language of God coming and taking up residence in the midst of his people. And let me just summarize with all of this. There's a real difference between information and knowledge, right? There's so much that we can know right now. If we Google it right now, we can know information. But Paul is talking about a knowledge that's in your bones, a knowledge that's instinctive, a knowledge that's reflexive, a knowledge that when the worst thing in your life happens to you, what comes out of you is, I know God is good. I know God is here, and I know He is able to do all things. That's the instinct that comes inside of us. That's the kind of knowledge he speaks of. And then he gives us a doxology. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Here's my paraphrase for this. He says he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. We expect less of God than he wants to do. We expect less of God than he wants to do. We should live our lives this way. What might God do next? What might he do next? G.K. Chesterton points out that Christianity has died many deaths. He points out that throughout the history of the church, there's been many times when, if you just look at it historically, it looks like Christianity is going the way of the dodo. It's going, it's gone. And he says, it's raised to life again and again in surprising ways. That's because God knows the way out of death. And our instinctive question, maybe this would be, if Paul's prayer was answered, we might wake up every day and say, what might God do today? How might he surprise his people today? Because he's so good, he's so near to us, and he's so able to do things beyond our expectation. The last thing I'll point out about all of this is he says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now, I get to him be glory in Christ Jesus, but he says, to him be glory in the church. Now, has anybody read the history of the church? There's some glorious moments in the history of the church, but there's also some downright shameful and embarrassing moments in the history of the church. And Paul says to him be glory in the church. One of the surprising things that God is doing in history is he's taking people like us and he's putting them together and he's transforming them, and he is getting glory through him. And that's what he wants to get glory through. Him putting people together in his son and letting them deepen in his son and live out their lives together in him. Amen. Let me just try to illustrate all of this with a story. Eugene Peterson tells about friends of his, who adopted a little girl from the third world, a little girl from a terrible country, a poverty-stricken country, a country in which food was no guarantee and your closest relatives might fight over food. And they picked her up the first day and they brought her home, and they had two 16, 15-year-old sons. And they sat down to dinner with a meal that was more food in one meal than this little girl had ever seen in all her life. And they said she was just staring. And then these two teenage boys tucked in. And she watched pork chop after pork chop disappear. And she just, her eyes got bigger and bigger, and she looked horrified. And the mom was like, oh, she's come from a context where you got to fight for food and where there's never enough. And how does she compete with these two giants? And what does this all this mean? And so the mom took her, didn't say a word, took her to the fridge and opened the fridge up. Showed her the milk and the eggs and the cheese and the carrots, and then went to the cupboard. Showed her all the potatoes and all the onions and the bags of rice. And she slowly, didn't say a word, just took her little by little all around the kitchen and gave her a grand tour of all the resources. And she said that little girl just calmed down. I think this is a little bit of what Paul's doing, except with all of the riches that have been given to us in Christ. He's trying to take us by the hand and take us on a tour and show us, and so that we realize, oh, God is good. And he is here and here. And he has resources beyond my imagining. I can calm down. I can relax. I can live my life in trust. So I think if we think about if God answers Paul's prayers, if I deepen in the way that Paul is praying that I deepen, I'm a match for every circumstance. Doesn't mean I like every circumstance, but I can meet every circumstance with the confidence that God is good. His intentions are good. He is with me and he is able to do all things. We know that we'll know what to do. If we have this inside of us, if we're deeply rooted, we no longer have to prove ourselves. We no longer have to fight for what makes us happy. We can love. We can give ourselves to people in love and not worry about what they think about us. We'll be able to love people that treat us poorly and be able to think, maybe not think, I can't believe they would do that to me, but maybe think, man, the roots maybe aren't deep in the love of God and Christ. And maybe I'm an instrument of helping them deepen. So how might I be able to do that? We might walk through life with the expectation, oh, things are terrible. It's all coming to an end. We might not have that expectation, but we might say, what might God do next? Amen? And more than anything, and here's the thing. I think Paul would tell us, as you taste the love of God, it draws you on. In the Song of Solomon, it says, draw me after you and we will run together. You taste a little bit and you want more. And it'll draw us deeper into wanting to be in the presence of the one in whose presence we already are. But to deepen in awareness of the presence of the one who is inside of all of those who believe. Amen? Amen. All right, well, Kelly's going to bring us up to the table. Let's stand up.